Dear Father, we also pray now as we jump into your word that you would be with us, that your spirit would be guiding this part of our service, that it would be you that's speaking today during the sermon. And Lord, may we be attentive to what you want to be teaching us today. And if there's something in our lives, in our hearts that needs to be pointed out and corrected, we pray, Lord, that your spirit would point those things out to us. And we just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, good morning once again, everyone. With it being the long weekend, sometimes we have some of our regulars away, and then we also have the opportunity to have some new folk with us as well. So if you're new, welcome. Glad to have you. We've been going through our series in Exodus. We've entitled our series That the World May Know, and I've been enjoying this series. Lots of wonderful things that we're learning through the book of Exodus, and I trust that you've been enjoying the series as well. But just to recap, God has kept his covenant promise to his covenant people, or his promise to his covenant people, the Israelites, by miraculously freeing them from slavery in Egypt. And if you haven't read it, you gotta read that story perhaps this week. Now, in order to help guide this covenant relationship, God has given the Israelites his laws that he's expecting that they are to follow. He's got some rules. He's got some guidelines. And so as a result, we've been going through the Ten Commandments. That's where we are in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, that God has given to the Israelites. And I have almost religiously in the past been going through one chapter at a time, but when we hit the Ten Commandments in chapter 20, we were spending like, I don't know how many weeks we're spending in Exodus 20, and we're not even going to be finished half of it, and maybe, what, six sermons in one chapter, maybe more, something like that. But we've kind of hit the pause button. We're slowing down as we hit the Ten Commandments. But anyways, we've recently gone through the first eight commandments, and last week we discussed the eighth commandment, which is you shall not steal. And this week we're looking at the ninth commandment, which is found in Exodus 20, verse 16. Ninth commandment says this: you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And that's all we're going to be talking about today, is that ninth commandment. So ninth commandment, again, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. So before we go any further, let's define what false testimony is. Well, this commandment, when God gave it, I think this commandment primarily has in mind lying in court or an official trial of some kind. I think it could also be extended to include lying that perverts justice in any way, so a little bit more open-ended. I think you can even go a step further, and it can be extended to lying in general. Hosea lists lying as one of the charges listed against the Israelite in his book, Hosea 4, verse 2, where he says, "There is only cursing, lying, and murder, stealing and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed." In addition to lying, the expositor's commentary would expand it even further. And they would say false testimony would include deceit, slander, gossip, backbiting, vilification, rash depiction of one's neighbors, and so on. And so although false testimony primarily involves lying in court, it can extend to all sorts of other things, as we've just mentioned. And for the record, God hates false testimony. Why? Why does God hate false testimony? Well, because God is truth. It's who he is. It's part of his character. And so to despise truth, to despise justice, is to despise God himself. And so that's why false testimony is wrong. Why do people give false testimony? Well, there's all sorts of reasons why someone might give false testimony. One might be, well, maybe you've done something wrong and you lie about it because you don't want to get in trouble. You don't want to get caught. Maybe we give false testimony to make ourselves look good by making someone else look bad. I heard a criminal investigator say something along the lines that the reason why people commit crimes can fall usually into one of three categories, which is money, power, or sex. And so perhaps one of the reasons why people give false testimony is because they lust after money or power or sex in some way. But regardless, ultimately, it's because of sin. And whatever the reason people give false testimony, it isn't right, and God hates false testimony. So I want to give you a bit of an outline as to where we're going in our message today. And first, I want to talk about Jesus. Number two, I want to talk about a handful of different forms of false testimony. And number three, I want to address the question that you might be asking, what do you do if you are the victim of false testimony? So first is Jesus. Number two, we're talking about different forms of false testimony. And number three, what do you do if you're the victim of false testimony? First, let's talk about Jesus. What does Jesus have to do with this ninth commandment? Well, if I were to say today, as a pastor, go and don't give false testimony, do your best and be a good person. If that's all I said, I would have failed today. It just wouldn't work if I just said, be just, be truthful, be honest. I would have failed because in the long run, that wouldn't have worked for anyone here. Why? Because sin has messed up our hearts, it's messed up our brains, and we truly can't follow the ninth commandment, or any commandment for that matter, apart from God's strength and apart from God's help. It's impossible. And so what do we need to do? We need to turn to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the truth. In fact, he's the ultimate truth. A few weeks ago, I was talking with a fellow in our community who told me he would occasionally attend various places of worship representing different religions, and he seemed to be suggesting that if you can find truth in all sorts of religions, including Christianity. In other words, Christianity is just another one of many religions you can find truth in. And so I imagine there's probably people sitting here today that probably think along the same lines as that man did. But I told the man that, yes, you can find little pieces of truth in other religions, but the ultimate truth, capital T, is ultimately found in Jesus. Now, Jesus, he made some very bold statements about himself that many people would not consider politically correct in his day or in our day as well. And I shared this scripture verse with him. I said, listen, do you know what Jesus said about this matter? Jesus said this. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what Jesus said. Again, those are not politically correct words in our day, and it wasn't politically correct words in his day, but it's the truth. So that got my friend thinking. What else did Jesus say on this matter? When Jesus was on trial before Pilate and Pilate was questioning Jesus, Jesus said this. He answered, you say that I am a king. In fact, the very reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And so if we were to stay away from false testimony, truly stay away from false testimony, and embrace the truth, we need to embrace the one who is truth. And who is the truth? That is Jesus. Let me tell you something that's really special about the gospel. As I think of Jesus and the gospel, and because of the subject matter we're covering today, I think it's important to share this type of illustration. Now, this is not a real thing that's going to happen on Judgment Day, but it's just an interesting illustration to just consider the gospel in the context of what we're talking about today. I want you to imagine that you are standing in a heavenly courtroom where God the Father is judge, and you are on trial to determine where you should spend eternity. The prosecutor in this trial is Satan, who is accusing you of all sorts of sins that you have committed, which unfortunately, they're all true. He's got binders and binders and binders of dirt on you, of information stacked up against you, and he maybe opens up the first binder entitled Greed. And he then proceeds to share all the incidents where you were greedy and selfish, hours, if not days, passed in this one binder alone. He moves on to the second binder. This binder might be entitled Lust. And he proceeds to share moments of adultery, wandering eyes, all sorts of other sexual sin, and it just goes on forever. He then pulls out another stack of binders. Perhaps he's got one for each commandment. And each of these commandments, and he's sharing lists of how you broke each of these commandments, and he's got another stack of binders highlighting all sorts of other sins and wrongdoing, all your theft, all your idolatry, all your disrespect towards authority, oppression of the poor, murder, the sin of omission, and it just goes on and on and on and on. And this whole process goes on for what feels like an eternity. And you have nothing to say because you realize everything that was said about you was true. Surely you are guilty. And you're devastated and humiliated by the process. Your heart is so emotionally heavy, it feels laborious just to physically breathe. Your head is hanging low because you realize you don't deserve to look up. There's this overwhelming depression that just overcomes you. In contrast, Satan has his chest forward. He has his head lifted high. He's looking at you with this mischievous grin, with a sense of relief and accomplishment, knowing what your final outcome will be. He feels he's got you. He knows God the Father is a just judge who doesn't play favorites, and he knows you don't stand a chance. The evidence is clear. You don't deserve to spend an eternity with a holy, perfect God. In his mind, case closed. So you wait for the judge to give his inevitable verdict. Surely this judge, just judge, will condemn you. It's clear and obvious you are guilty, and you wait to hear his final words. But the trial isn't over yet. In walks your defense attorney, and his name happens to be Jesus. And Jesus says, "This man is innocent." Well, Satan is flabbergasted. "What? What are you talking about? I've got all this evidence against your defendant, and they haven't denied any of it. Case closed." "Not so," says Jesus. "Yes, it's true this person committed all these sins, but it's also true that I lived a perfect life. I didn't sin. And God made me, who knew no sin, to become sin for this person so that they could be made right with God through me. I took his punishment, and I paid the price of his sin. And when God looks at him, he sees me, a perfect person. All is forgiven. He is innocent. Case closed." To which the judge speaks up and says, "Because of the work of Jesus, I declare this person to be made righteous. His sins have been dealt with. He is forgiven. Come and spend eternity with me." Wow, that's the gospel. Shared in a very unique way, but that is the gospel. God has forgiven us of all our transgressions. It's a beautiful thing. And so there is only one person who can clear your record and give you right standing before God, and it's Jesus. And when you accept Jesus into your life, you accept the ultimate truth, capital T. And so if we truly want to successfully obey God's commandment not to give false testimony, we need to put our faith in the person, Jesus, who claims to be the ultimate truth. Because we can't do it in our own strength and power. And once we put our faith in him, we need to depend on him in every moment of every day to live a life that pleases him. Let's talk now about five different forms of false testimony. Well, the first one is what I think this commandment is really referring to, and it's number one, lying in court. Lying in court so that justice is perverted, the innocent are punished, and the guilty go free. It can look different, but that's what it's getting at there. I found this off of Wikipedia, a story of a man who was an innocent man who was convicted. Back in 1995, there was a man by the name of Alan Jell who was given a death sentence for the murder of Alan Ray Jenkins. Two 15-year-old girls testified that they were involved in a conspiracy involving Jell in exchange for a lower sentence. Jell was in prison or otherwise out of town for all but one day in April. Although the date of the death is unknown, prosecutors hitched their timeline to that date. Jell's conviction was overturned after it was later discovered that prosecutors had withheld exculpatory evidence, including the testimony of 17 witnesses who said they had seen Jenkins alive after that date, as well as a tape recording of one of the girls saying that she had to make up a story to tell the police. Jell was retired and acquitted of all charges, but he ended up serving 9 years in prison because of false testimony. That would have been absolutely devastating on so many levels for Alan Jell, his family, his friends, for him to receive the death sentence and then to go on to spend 9 years in prison, all simply based on false testimony. Imagine how devastating that would have been for him and his family. I recently also came across some other stories of prosecutors threatening or coercing innocent defendants to confess to crimes they didn't commit. I've heard of stories of police officers planting drugs and weapons inside of police people's homes because they assumed the individuals were guilty anyways, and they wanted to make an arrest, and they went on to lie about it in court. I've heard of another story of a man spending years of his life in jail for rape, only to find out later that the woman lied about it, and he was actually innocent and was freed years later. I'm sure many of us have heard all sorts of stories along these lines, and there are stories on the opposite end, too, where the guilty try to bribe their way out of being punished. Exodus 23 has a lot to say about this kind of thing. I want to read to you about six or seven verses on this matter from Exodus 23. "Do not spread false reports. Do not help a guilty person by being a malicious witness. Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. When you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd. And do not show favoritism to a poor person in a lawsuit. Do not deny justice to your poor people in their lawsuits. Have nothing to do with a false charge. And do not put an innocent or honest person to death, for I will not acquit the guilty. Do not accept a bribe, for bribe blinds those who see and twists the words of the innocent. Do not oppress a foreigner. You yourselves know how it feels to be foreigners because you were foreigners in Egypt. Now, speaking of trials, you may recall that Jesus stood on trial too. I think he underwent six trials approximately before he was crucified. And Matthew records one incident during one of his trials in Matthew 26. He says, the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin, so the whole religious leadership, were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they didn't find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. The first thing we should note in Jesus' trial is that there were false witnesses who came forth to give false evidence against an innocent man. Now, interestingly, according to the law, if you were to go back to Deuteronomy 19, I'm not going to read it right now, but you can read it later. A false witness was to receive the same punishment that was intended for the accused. So, for example, if the accused was to pay a fine, the false witness was now responsible to pay that fine. If the accused was to spend 5 years in prison, well, the false witness was now to spend 5 years in prison. And furthermore, if the accused was to receive the death sentence, that means the false witness would now have to receive the death penalty. So interestingly, ironically, in trying to find false witnesses to bring false evidence against Jesus to put him to death, according to the law, the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin, the very ones who were expected to uphold the law, deserved death in this case. Now, the other thing to note about this passage was that these false witnesses did share a true statement about Jesus, but they took it out of context. It was misunderstood. They thought Jesus was talking about destroying or rebuilding the temple when Jesus was actually talking about his body, that his body was the temple, that he would die and that 3 days later he would rise again. But I'll highlight this because you can even be giving false testimony by piecing together true statements in their improper context. But instead, God wants us to strive for true justice in our court systems. Now, just in case this stuff doesn't apply to you or this stuff doesn't really touch you, we have a bunch of interesting things taking place in our country right now, and I hope we as Christians are praying for these things. We know that the Supreme Court of Canada will be making their decision on the Trinity University case any day now. We're just waiting for them to share with what they've decided on. If you're not familiar with the case, Trinity University has taken a traditional stance, a traditional view on the family, and some are saying that as a result, they shouldn't have an accredited law school. And depending on the decision, I imagine it's going to be a huge domino effect that's really going to affect everyone. It's going to affect other churches, likely, parachurch organizations, individual people of faith. It's going to affect us all, and I hope we're praying for that. In addition, I've heard of faith-based organizations considering taking the government to court over this whole summer jobs grants thing this past summertime. I'm sure most of us are familiar with that. I'm not going to go into that. But whatever the case, we should be praying for these situations. And if you are involved in any level of government, or if you're involved in the justice or legal industry, I know some people in our church are, whether you're a lawyer, a police officer, a judge, or someone who works for the government at some level, make sure that you do your part to be just and honest and fair and people of integrity in all areas of government. Well, number two, what else does false testimony look like? Well, the first one was lying in court. The second one is injustice and oppression of the poor. Now, this one might actually not necessarily be a form of false testimony. It actually might be more of a result of lying in court. It's very closely related to the first point, but I'm highlighting it as its own point. I had the privilege of speaking with a Christian woman in Uganda this past week who is working for a Christian ministry that cares for disabled kids in multiple ways. And I just had a good time talking with her. And she shared with me a story of her and her ministry where there was a child's life at risk in the community. And they needed to bring the child in into their care, and they wanted to bring this child in into their care. And so all they needed for this to be finalized was for the local social worker to come in and just simply sign his name on the paperwork. That's all that was needed. And so the social worker came, but before he signed the paperwork, he wanted to be bribed first. He wanted a large sum of cash. Well, these women were committed to doing what was right, and they wouldn't give him a bribe. And the social worker, he was upset, and he responded by saying something along the lines that this child's life was not worth him even picking up his pen for. There's something unjust, there's something corrupt, there's something deceitful about that. And this kind of thing happens in our world, all over our world, today. The prophet Amos addressed this kind of behavior. Amos was a prophet in the Old Testament who was pronouncing God's judgment on the surrounding nations. And after he pronounced God's judgment on the surrounding nations, he looked to the people of Israel and he did the same thing. He started pronouncing God's judgment on the people of Israel. I'm sure when they first heard of God's coming judgment on the surrounding nations, they were probably kind of cheering, "Yeah, sweet God, go get them, go get them." But then when he turned the tables and looked at the Israelites, they were thinking, "No, not us, Lord, not us." But Amos was speaking out against Israel, and he was talking about God's coming judgment coming on them for their complacency, for their idolatry, and for their oppression of the poor. Check out what he has to say in Amos chapter 5. He says, "You twist justice, making it a bitter pill for the oppressed. You treat the righteous like dirt. How you hate honest judges. How you despise people who tell the truth. You trample the poor, stealing their grain through taxes and unfair rent. You oppress good people by taking bribes and deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Hate evil and love what is good. Turn your courts into true halls of justice. Perhaps even yet the Lord God of heaven's armies will have mercy on the remnant of his people. Instead, I want to see a mighty flood of justice, an endless river of righteous living." Now, unsurprisingly, there is still injustice in our world today where the poor are trampled on and taken advantage of through false testimony, different forms of false testimony. And you know, I believe that individuals and people groups who drift away from God will see an increase of injustice and false testimony in their lives and in our world. But instead, we are to love truth and justice. We are to stand up for the oppressed in our world and not be apathetic to the horrible abuses that are happening around us. About a month ago, we talked about abortion. That's a very sensitive topic. And there are thousands upon thousands of babies that are being murdered on a regular basis around our world. Do we even care? Are we apathetic towards that? In fact, some world leaders go on to say that it's a part of our charter rights to go ahead and kill babies. There's something really messed up about that. Do we care? Just so you know, in July, we booked a pro-life speaker who runs a pro-life ministry in our community called Advocate or Hope for Women, and he's going to be informing us a little bit more about this issue in our world and our country. He'll be coming in July. Looking forward to having him. But you know, some other things in this text caught my attention. What about this rental crisis in Abbotsford? You know, we have a lot of wealthy property owners in our church and in our community, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with renting out our place for rent. In fact, it's a good thing. But are we abusing and taking advantage of the poor? Frankly, I don't know how some people do it. There's some people in our community, their rent is twice as much as what I paid for my mortgage. Like, how do people live? How do some of the poor live in our community? Should the church be doing something about that? Are the poor being taken advantage of in this situation? I don't know what the answer is to that. Are there places of oppression, injustice, false testimony happening in our world, in our community, and are we doing anything about it, and should we? What else does false testimony look like? Well, another form of false testimony would be slander and or gossip. Three longtime friends were out fishing on a boat. After a couple hours without so much as a nibble, they were starting to get bored. "I've got an idea," the first man said. "Let's be totally honest with each other and confess our worst sins. I'll go first. I have a big problem with the sin of lust, and I've been cheating on my wife for over a year. I just can't seem to control myself." The second man said, "As long as you're being honest with each other, I'll tell you what my problem is. It's a sin of greed. I just can't get enough money, so I've been embezzling funds for my company for years. I just can't seem to control myself." The third man said, "Well, my problem is a sin of gossip. Not only can't I control myself, I just can't wait to get home." What might slander and gossip look like? Well, it could look like a lot of things, but one thing is, as an example, you know, forwarding false articles or comments through email or Facebook posts about political leaders or people in authority. It could also involve sharing through text or word of mouth information about others that isn't true, that's humiliating, that's embarrassing, or it's none of your business in the first place. A woman once recently told me that sometimes gossip will take place among women because they think they're making themselves look good by putting others down. Now, that's not to say that this doesn't happen among men as well. What about slandering a certain people group in our community with a different skin color? Do we generalize and criticize the way they live, how they take care of their properties, how they do business? And do we do that in a negative way? Do we do that with any other people group? Do we slander and gossip about another people group? Is that us? Are we guilty of that? Well, why is slander and gossip wrong? Because you are simply defaming someone made in the image of God in an unfair way, and that's why it's wrong. Instead of being known for slander and gossip, let's be known as a people who speak about our neighbors, our friends, our people in authority with respect, love, and grace. You know, a slanderer and a gossiper has a way of repelling people away from them. I know we all struggle from this from time to time, myself included, but to be honest, I have a hard time hanging out with someone who is just known to be a slanderer or a gossiper. It just wears out my spirit. And I'm sure that does for other people as well. If we would only watch our tongues in this area, I think we would become a much more attractive witness to the gospel, to those in our community. What's the fourth form of false testimony? Well, the fourth form is lying. Pepe Rodriguez, one of the most notorious bank robbers in the early settling of the West, lived just across the border in Mexico. He regularly crept into Texas towns to rob banks, returning to Mexico before the Texas Rangers could catch him. The frustrated lawmen were so embarrassed by this that they illegally crossed the border into Mexico. Eventually, they cornered Pepe in a Mexican bar that he frequented. Unfortunately, Pepe couldn't speak any English, so the lawman asked the bartender to translate for them. The bartender explained to Pepe who these men were, and Pepe began to shake with fear. The Texas Rangers, with their guns drawn, told the bartender to ask Pepe where he had hidden all the money he had stolen from the Texas banks. "Tell him that if he doesn't tell us where the money is right now, we're going to shoot him dead on the spot." The bartender translated all this for Pepe. Immediately, Pepe explained in Spanish that the money was hidden in the town well. They could find the money by counting 17 stones from the handle. And behind the 17th stone was all the loot he had ever stolen. The bartender turned to the Rangers and said in English, "Pepe is a very man. He says that you're a bunch of stinking pigs and he's not afraid to die." If he didn't catch that, the bartender was going to take the money for himself. It's a funny story, but something can be learned from it. You know, earlier on I said one of the reasons why some of us might give false testimony is for money. Well, have we ever falsified something when money was on the line? Is that us? There's another story that comes to mind from the Bible of some individuals who lied, and it's the story of Joseph. There once was a man by the name of Joseph in the book of Genesis who had many brothers. He drove his brothers nuts to the point where they were not just annoyed with him, they hated him, and they wanted him out of their lives. And so what they decided to do is they decided to mistreat him and sell him as a slave. They made some money off of him. And then he ended up in Egypt, far from his family. And they go back to their father and they lied about the whole thing, leading their father to believe that Joseph was killed by wild animals, and their father was just grieved for a long period of time. And this kind of lying and deception isn't right in God's eyes, but if you know the rest of the story, God used what was meant for evil and he turned it into good. You can read that story later on your own. But what about fake news, as we talk about lying? It's become a thing now in our culture where people make up fake news simply for entertainment. It's become a big deal now in our world. What does the Bible have to say about lying? Ephesians 4:25 says, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body." I came across a story of a woman by the name of Betsy Ten Boom. She lived during World War II and a Christian and had committed to never tell a lie. And there is this one day where German soldiers came unexpectedly to the door and burst into their house. And she was involved in hiding some Jews. And so the German soldiers asked her if she was hiding any Jews, and if they were hiding Jews, where were they hiding them? And the soldiers had no business being there, and Betsy wasn't necessarily required to respond in any particular way, but she decided to tell them the truth. And she said, "Yes, we are hiding Jews, and they are actually under the kitchen table." She told them exactly where they were hiding and where they were. The soldier, interestingly, took that as a sarcastic insult. He thought she was making fun of him, and he decided to look everywhere else in the house except under the floor, under the kitchen table. And so God ended up honoring Betsy and the Jews in hiding, and they were all spared. Now, I'm not saying that that we should be following her example in every extreme situation exactly the same way, but if God could honor Betsy in telling the truth in a crazy, hostile situation like that, how much more can he honor you in less threatening circumstances? Instead of being liars, it may be known that we are people who tell the truth, even if it costs us, even if it hurts. May we be known to be people who are honest and live lives with utmost integrity. Proverbs 12 says, "Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy." Lying now leads us into our fifth form of false testimony, which is which I'm saying here is false teaching. And to be honest, this might be one of the worst offenses, false teaching. Jesus said that Satan is the father of lies. And as a result, Satan has creative and he's got deceptive ways to lead people from the truth. So I want to say, beware of anything or anyone who leads you away from God or the truth of God's word. Jesus, he didn't mince words at all when he said, "If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it will be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." Those are some strong words from Jesus. And he goes on to say, "Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come." In contrast to that, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples." Not those who read the Bible and twist it and make it sound the way it wants to be sounded, or that make it say what they want it to say. He says, "No, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So false teaching is a form of false testimony. You know, in recent weeks, I love these kind of questions. I had someone ask me, "Hey, I've been doing some studying," and someone asked me, "Is Jesus really God? And how do we know that?" And I responded, "Yes, Jesus is actually God. He's fully God." And then I went on to just give a list of many passages for this person to read and have some interesting follow-up conversation on that. The other week, this past week as well, I had a family member from Ontario who contacted me. They heard some questionable teaching on hell, and they felt uncomfortable with it. And so what did we do? We looked at what Scripture said. We looked at what Scripture said together, and which led him to conclude that the teaching he heard was incorrect. What about all this confusion about sexual orientation in our world? This is a very hot topic right now. In fact, recently I called and talked to a couple of principals in our public school system, and I asked how this new SOGI curriculum is being implemented, and I got some different answers on how this curriculum is going to be implemented. But what do we do with all these theological questions and all these confusing things, topics, that are taking place in our world, that we find in our world? What's our plumb line? What's our plumb line? What's our greatest defense against false teaching? It's Scripture, the Word of God. And if that's the case, we need to know the Word of God. Let me read to you some concerning stats that I found on an article on ChristianityToday.com. It says, Christians claim to believe the Bible is God's word. We claim it's God's divinely inspired, inerrant message to us, yet despite this, we aren't reading it. A recent Lifeway research study found only 45% of those who regularly attend church read the Bible more than once a week. Over 40% of the people attending read their Bible occasionally, maybe once or twice a month. Almost 1 in 5 churchgoers say they never read the Bible. Essentially the same number who read it every day. So here's the question for us today. How are we to guard ourselves, our families, our churches, our communities, and our world against false, deceptive, destructive teaching if we aren't reading the Word of God? How is that possible? Well, may we be a people who cling to the truth found in Jesus and his teaching, and found in the Word of God. May we regularly be in God's Word to help defend against different forms of false teaching. What about those who are the victim of false testimony? This kind of question is going to close out our message for today. What do we do for the victim of false testimony? You've been ripped off, you've been hurt in some way. Well, first, if that's you, I think it's totally appropriate to seek justice, to seek fairness, to seek to make something right, anything that was wrong, that was done to you. But what happens if justice is just impossible, at least in this life? What do you do? I understand that, first of all, those of us who are in that situation, you might be tempted to seek revenge. But what does God say about revenge? He addresses this topic in Romans 12. He says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it's written, 'It's mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And sometimes at the end of the day, the best response is to extend mercy and forgiveness. I want to close with a really unique and interesting story that illustrates what I've been talking about quite well.
We end this week with a lesson in forgiveness from Steve Hartman on the road.
It all went down on this block in Benton Harbor, Michigan. Back in 05, Jamel McGee says he was minding his own business when a police officer accused him of and arrested him for dealing drugs.
You saying the officer made it up?
Yeah, it was all made up.
Of course, a lot of accused men make that claim, but not many arresting officers agree.
So you phonied the report?
I did. I falsified the report.
This is former Benton Harbor police officer Andrew Collins.
Were you just trying to chalk up an arrest?
Yeah, basically, the start of that day, I was going to make sure I had another drug arrest.
And in the end, you put an innocent guy in jail?
Correct. Yeah.
You lost everything.
I lost everything. My only goal was to seek him when I got home and to hurt him.
Really?
That was my goal.
Eventually, that crooked cop was caught, served a year and a half for falsifying many police reports, planting drugs, and stealing.
Of course, Jamel was exonerated, but he still spent 4 years in prison for a crime he didn't commit. Today, both men are back here in Benton Harbor, which is a small town, maybe a little too small.
Hey guys, thank you.
Last year, by sheer coincidence, they both ended up at Mosaic, a faith-based employment agency, where they now work side by side in the same cafe.
Oh, excuse me.
And it was in these cramped quarters that the bad cop and the wrongfully accused had no choice but to have it out.
And I said, Dave, honestly, I have no explanation. All I can do is say I'm sorry.
And Jamel says that was all it took.
That was pretty much what I needed to hear.
Today, they're not only cordial.
Saturday, we went to the trampoline park.
They're friends.
You know, we talk about life.
Such close friends. Not long ago, Jamel actually told Andrew he loved him.
And I just started weeping because he doesn't owe me that. I don't deserve that, you know?
Did you forgive for his sake or for yours?
No, for our sake. Not just us, for our sake.
Jamel went on to tell me about his Christian faith and his hope for a kinder mankind. He wants to be an example. So now he and Andrew give speeches together about the importance of forgiveness and redemption.
Grab this, we'll set it over there.
And clearly, if these two guys from the coffee shop can set aside their bitter grounds, what's our excuse? Steve Hartman, on the road, in Benton Harbor, Michigan.
And that's the CBS Evening News for tonight.
Yeah, that's a pretty cool story to end their message with today. Man, the power of forgiveness is special. It's strong. And so as we hear this story of forgiveness, you know, in a similar way, just remember, just as God forgave us of various offenses, we should quickly and freely extend that same mercy and forgiveness to others. Let me pray and invite the worship team to come back up. Lord, thank you for your presence here among us today. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to live out this ninth commandment. Help us to be people who are known to be honest, loyal, truthful. Help us to stay true to your word. Help us to love your word and to know your word and to be reading it and to be meditating on it on a regular basis. Lord, I pray for the person among us who might be the victim of some form of injustice or unfairness that was done to them. Lord, first of all, I do pray for justice, but if that day never comes in this life, I pray that you would help them forgive and extend mercy to the person who did wrong to them. Comfort them, Lord, and give them strength during whatever difficulty they may be facing. I also pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would convict us in areas in our life that where maybe we need to stand up for the oppressed. Lord, maybe there are some poor and vulnerable among us in our community in Abbotsford. Maybe there are some poor and vulnerable in our world around us in places like Uganda and all sorts of places in the world. And Lord, we pray by your Holy Spirit you convict us in different places where we can stand up for the oppressed in our world who are treated unjustly because of some form of false testimony. Give wisdom and your insight on that. We also pray, Lord, that we would depend on you, the ultimate truth, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, we can't follow this commandment or any of these commandments, for that matter, in our own strength and our own power. So, Lord Jesus, by your strength and your power, help us to depend on you to truly fulfill and obey and be obedient to these commandments that you call us to. And we just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.